appreciate you, those of you that prayed for me this week. I had some kind of bug or cold or something, and feel much better thanks to your prayers. Hope my voice holds out. You can pray for that too. But let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Kings. We go back to 1 Kings as we've been working through it. And the last time we studied, we saw that after Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, turned away from the Lord, that God promised Jeroboam, who was a servant of Saul, to be given the northern 10 tribes as a judgment upon Rehoboam and his sinfulness. And we saw that Jeroboam went to Shechem and was proclaimed king by the people. In chapter 12 of this passage, we saw that he then went to Bethel, which was a holy place. It means house of God. And on the border of Judah, just about 20 miles into Israel in the north from Jerusalem. And there he set up his kingdom, and at Bethel he built an altar, and he created a religion of golden calves to be placed in Bethel on the south and Dan on the far north of Israel, and instituted that worship. So we come to that. We looked at that last time and saw the false worship of Jeroboam turning away from the Lord and the promises God made to him to bless him if he obeyed him, and turning completely away from God's face and instituting a false religion just because it would help him control the people in the north under his rule. And so we come to chapter 13, and we see God's response to this new religion that Jeroboam created. It was for this sin and act of Jeroboam that God later took all of the 10 tribes of Israel into captivity and dispersed them in the nations. They've never been gathered again since then. And so we see that God brought judgment on Jeroboam for his sin and on the nation of Israel in the north for following Jeroboam in their sins. Now, in chapter 13, the last time I did not deal with several things that stood out to me. And I tried to go on and bring another word from God like I did last time on wait upon the Lord. But these verses kept ringing in my head. They need to be preached. They need to be taught. They're God's word. And so that's what I'm trying to do this afternoon. Now, I want to read the whole chapter. But as we read the chapter, I want you to notice four major things. And that is that God proves his integrity, the integrity of his word, and his power to keep his word. That's the main theme, overarching theme of all of the historical facts of this chapter. There's always something behind the history of the scripture. There is God behind it, and all that he is, and all of his attributes, and all of his carrying out of his word, his will that he's determined from before the foundation of the world by his divine power, which is almighty. It's behind every word of Scripture. And we need to remember that when we read Scripture. But we see God proving his integrity and power to Jeroboam in a prophet from Judah whom God sent to Jeroboam, in an old prophet, perhaps a false prophet, who lived in Bethel, where the religion began, and then in Jeroboam himself to carry out God's judgment against him. But all through this chapter is the sovereign rule of God over all things. And when we read the historical narratives of Scripture, we need to remember that so that we will see a bigger picture than just the facts written on the page. That the whole Bible explains that God created all things, He upholds all things, and He brings to pass His will. He does all things after the counsel of His will. And that helps us as Christians to live each day, to see the acts of God overruling all of man's acts, to give us encouragement and perseverance in living in this world. But it also, His words are also a warning to those who have not submitted to God as their God, that He keeps His word. And He's powerful enough to keep His word. So there are three or four things in mind I want you to watch as we read through and see. The whole chapter is about God's integrity and keeping His word, and that He has the power to keep it. Let's begin reading at chapter 13 to the end. Now behold, there came a man of God from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. There's the word of the Lord. While Jeroboam was standing by the altar to burn incense, and he cried against the prophet, cried against the altar by the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. Josiah didn't become king till 300 years later. Josiah by name, and on you he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Then he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes which are on it shall be poured out. And it came about that when the king heard the saying of the man of God, which he cried against the altar in Bethel, that Jeroboam stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, seize him. But his hand which he stretched out against him dried up immediately, dried up, so that he could not withdraw it, not draw it back to himself. The altar also was split apart, and the ashes were poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said to the man of God, please entreat the Lord your God and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and it became as it was before. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go with you, nor would I eat bread or drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall eat no bread, nor drink water, nor return by the way which you came. So he went another way, and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Now an old prophet was living in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the deeds which the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken to the king. These also they related to their father. And their father said to them, which way did he go? Now his sons had seen the way which the man of God had came from Judah had gone. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode away on it. So he went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. And he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread, And he said, I cannot return with you nor go with you, nor will I eat bread or drink water with you in this place. For the command came to me by the word of the Lord. You shall eat no bread nor drink water there. Do not return by going the way which you came. And he, that is the old prophet, said to him, I am also a prophet like you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. So he went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. Now it came about as they were sitting down at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back, the old prophet. And he cried to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the command of the Lord and have not obeyed the commandments which the Lord your God commanded you, but have returned and eaten bread and drunk water, in the place of which he said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your body shall not come to the grave of your fathers. And it came about after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled the donkey for him, for the prophet whom he had brought back. Now when he had gone, a lion met him on the way and killed him. And his body was thrown on the road with the donkey beside it, standing beside it. The lion was also standing beside the body. And behold, men passed by and saw the body thrown on the road and the lion standing beside the body. So they came and told it in the city where the old prophet lived. Now when the prophet who brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man of God who disobeyed the command of the Lord. Therefore the Lord has given to him the lion, has given him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. Then he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me, and they saddled it. And he went and found his body thrown on the road with the donkey and the lion standing beside the body. The lion had not eaten the body nor torn the donkey. So the prophet took up the body of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought it back, and he came to the city of the old prophet to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his body in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came about after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I die, bury me in the grave of which the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the thing which shall surely come to pass, which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all of the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria. After this event, Jeroboam did not return from his evil way. But again, he made priests of the high places from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained to be priest of the high places. And this event became sin to the house of Jeroboam, even to blot it out and destroy it from the face of the earth. Now this is, to me, an amazing passage. It's very interesting. If you came around the corner of a road and you saw a body on the ground, the lion who killed it, thank you so much, David. The lion who killed it standing by the body, not eating it. Nor did, and you find the donkey that carried the man standing by the body and by the lion, not running away, not trying to fight off the lion, but they're both just standing there, and there's the body in the road. What would you think? It's a strange thing. It's against nature. There's something going on there. So this whole chapter is about God and his words to men. You noticed as I read how many times the word of the Lord was mentioned. All the way through this chapter. That he keeps his words and sovereignly rules over all things to make sure that his words are effectual and accomplished in history and in our lives. As I said earlier, this is very encouraging to those who believe, who have been made right with God by faith in Christ, who seek and desire to seek to live according to God's will, not other men's will, not their own will, but God's will. For submission is an element of faith, saving faith. And those who trust in Christ alone also submit to him as Lord. So God has guaranteed to keep every promise he's given to believers and sinners that come to him for mercy. But God keeps his word also to every sinner who will not come to God and repent and submit themselves to him as God of their life and Lord of their life. He will surely bring to pass his word because he has the integrity and the power to keep it. And this is part of our faith in what we believe, that God keeps his word. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that no man comes to the Father but by me, which means that if you come to Jesus, you do come to the Father. And every word is true. We believe that the scriptures are God-breathed. The very idea of inspiration means God-breathed, breathed out of the mouth of God directly to men to be heard and understood. And so our respect for scriptures, the scripture as inspired and inerrant and teaching absolute truth against the changing truths of men in this world, it is absolutely necessary for us to believe in these scriptures, believe in the word of God, and trust that he has the integrity to keep his word and the power to bring it to pass in our lives. As our faith grows in God's integrity, and as our understanding grows in his word, we grow in comfort and confidence that God will keep us from falling and present us faultless before his throne with great joy. And so this whole passage is a testimony to the word of God, that God has the integrity to keep his word, every single word that he's given, and that he will bring it to pass by his almighty power over all things that exist, including ourselves. He's promised to keep every promise to believers, but he's also promised to keep every promise of judgment for those who believe not. And so we see the integrity of God displayed in a lion, a donkey, and a dead body, for us to realize that God keeps his word to men. Now, the first place in this chapter we see the God's integrity and power is in his words to Jeroboam. After he had become king in Shechem, he built an altar in Bethel, which was only about 11 miles from Jerusalem. So it was not very far away from the temple of God that he created another temple, another religion, another worship. So God sent to him a prophet from Judah. The prophet's name is never given here, but he was a prophet of God. And he sent him to Jeroboam, And as he came to Jeroboam, who was standing at that new altar, offering incense, burning incense to whatever God he was envisioning, he cried out, the prophet cried out, not against Jeroboam, but against the altar. Because God hates false religion. And this altar represented everything that was opposed to God. So the prophet cried out against the altar. And in verse 2, it says, he cried out, O altar, altar, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And on you, that is the altar, he shall sacrifice the priest of the high places who burn incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. Now, you couldn't defile an altar any worse than that. First to break it, and then to burn the bodies of the priest who served it. And this was all to show that God prophesied that he would bring judgment on Jeroboam and upon this religion, and that he would end Jeroboam's kingship and the nation that he reigned. Jeroboam was so mad at the prophet that he took his hand out of his bosom and pointed it toward the prophet, crying out, seize him. Now, there's more to seize him than just take hold of him and arrest him. It means seize him and kill him. He wanted to destroy the word of God which came to him. That's how hard his heart was. It was going against his wishes. It was going against his will, his desires. It was messing up things. And so he tried to destroy the word of God by destroying the prophet who brought it. But when his hand came out of the bosom, it was dried up by God. And there have been various descriptions in the commentators about what that looked like, but it was basically devoid of life. It was totally dried up and could not function anymore. The water had been removed from it so that it was basically a dead crust of bone. And that happened instantly. Jeroboam begged the prophet to ask God to heal his hand. And you'll notice that he didn't ask God. He asked the prophet. He still believed there was a God who he was turning away from, but he didn't ask for God's mercy, forgiveness. He didn't repent and turn to the Lord after this miracle. Two miracles had been shown him, the breaking of the altar and the shriveling up of his hand. He just asked the prophet to pray. So he did, and his hand was instantly healed. At that point, Jeroboam could have repented. He could have destroyed the religion that he started and encouraged all northern Israel to keep going to the temple in Jerusalem to worship God and offer sacrifices unto him. But even seeing miracles, he did not turn his heart because it was not the way he wanted. The heart of man is so hard to begin with. The Bible says that every thought and intent of the heart of man is only evil continually. And so we find in Jeroboam a heart that when confronted with the word of God, it hardened itself to God to live his own way. This is the heart of sin. It's the heart of Adam and Eve's sin, of Israel's sin, of our sin, a refusal to submit to the God who is greater than we are, who is more holy and wise and good than we are. Jeroboam would have nothing to do with such a God because he had envisioned a kingdom run his own way so that he would not have to submit to God's commandments himself. He could sin freely under this new religion. Then he asked the prophet to come to his house and eat. And the prophet said to him, "There is no way that I can come to your house." And we see that later on in history, God destroyed Jeroboam and his two sons who could have reigned in his place. And Jehu actually took over the kingdom, a whole different house, till Israel was destroyed. And all of this is an illustration that God's judgment will come upon men. They can be kings in high places, but God will judge the world in righteousness, and he has the power to do it. This was what he was showing Jeroboam and all those who would follow this false religion, that they will give account to God. And he has the power to keep his word about judgment. Only those who stand before a holy God in the name of Jesus Christ, those who have trusted in him to atone for their sins so that they pass through the judgment, only those will enter into the glories of our heavenly rest. And all through the Old Testament, when God brings judgment upon the sins of men, he's saying to us, this is not the end of it. There is more to come. And if you're without a Savior, you're in danger. Repent and turn to me. So God kept his promise. And the amazing thing, he even identified Josiah's name for 300 years later. How can God predict the name of a king, much less his actions, unless he is one who has almighty power to make sure that his word comes to pass? He keeps his word. And so through all this with Jeroboam and the altar and the prophet who has come, God is revealing to us and showing us that ultimately he oversees everything and that he has the integrity to keep what he has said, both for the good of blessing and the judgment of men. No matter what men do, no matter what they think they get away with, no matter what they think they're hiding from God or others, God sees and knows. And this is part of the witness here that God is giving to Jeroboam and others through this prophet. Do you really believe that about yourself? That God knows everything that has happened to you, is happening, and will happen to you, and more than that, God has predestined all that comes to pass and brings it to pass by his knowledge and power, and that God is good and only does good in his will. To believe that is to look beyond the falseness and the failure of this world and see that there's something better than this world and better than our own hearts. There is a God who is true, a God who is good, a God who promises, and a God who keeps his word of judgment and mercy. It is this God that we worship and live by every day. That God has predestined everything that happens to you, your conception, your birth, your parents, your family, your height, the color of your hair, or if you have hair, the race that you were born into, God controls that. The country that you're born into, the parents that you have, the people around you. There is nothing that comes to pass except by the word of the Lord. That's why we should trust him in these things. He has a purpose in everything, every hair on our head. Every moment of time that he gives us, he has a purpose, and he's bringing it to pass by his integrity and power. That's why we should read his words every day. God has spoken He has breathed out of his mouth his divine words, which are infallible and true, and which do not change, so that if we seek his words to understand and live by, he promises to increase our understanding, our knowledge, and our joy day by day in who he is and what he's done for sinners like us, and we have a future that will not fail. It won't fail. It's coming to pass now, and we'll consummate in one day in the face of Christ. Do you seek out his words to understand and live by? Do you read the Bible? David read the Bible every day. At least the Psalms say so. And that we are to meditate on the Word of God in the morning. And on the night watches when we wake up and hear, it's 12 o'clock, it's 3 o'clock, to remember the Word of the Lord and to meditate upon his words. Do you seek out the words of the Bible to understand and live by? Or do you just read it and hope something will sink in? Well, the good thing about God's Word is, if you keep reading it, it will change you. Because it will cause your mind to understand how God thinks and help you to think better day by day. And God's Holy Spirit is able to illumine your ignorance to teach you deeper things of Christ and greater things of his grace and to guide you by his commandments in your life. So read his works every day for your own good, because you believe it is his word and that he keeps it and has the power to keep it. The second thing, God showed the power and integrity of his word to the prophet from Judah. In God's command to the prophet from Judah, he told him not to eat bread or drink water in Israel, but rather to wait until he came back to his home in Judah to eat anything. This was to show God's separation from Israel, that he wanted nothing to do with it. It was defiled. But as the prophet came back on his way, he was visited by the sons of an old prophet in Bethel, and that old prophet heard about him. The prophet from Judah would not come to his house. He wanted him to come to his house and talk. And so he went himself and asked the prophet, the good prophet, the true prophet, to come to his house to eat and drink bread and water. And the prophet first said, I can't do that. God has spoken that I cannot eat or drink anything in Israel. And he was being faithful up to that point, but then something happened. The old prophet lied and told him that he had had a vision from an angel to tell the prophet from Judah that he can eat in his house since he was a prophet. Now, we don't know much about that prophet. He could have been a true prophet of God at one time before Jeroboam created this false religion. He was an old man. But we do know that he didn't go to worship at the new altar, the new worship that Jeroboam had set up. So perhaps he still had faith in the God of Judah, the God of Israel. We don't know for sure. But he wanted to talk to this prophet after he heard what he said to Jeroboam. And there's a sliver of hope there that he still had faith to some degree. But his faith was really weak because then he lied. He wanted to have the prophet from Judah back in his house to talk about all these things that were happening and what happened and what's going to happen. But after lying to him, the prophet from Judah, instead of trusting in the Lord's word that he had given once to him, listened to a man tell a false vision that was against the word which God had previously spoken. And so he yielded to the temptation to listen to man and the way he corrupts the word of God. And as a result, he went back with the old prophet. He ate bread and broke God's commandment. And the old prophet prophesied from God this time. Not an angel, but from God himself. You are not going to get back to Judah alive. You will not be buried in your home. And what that meant was that God was going to do something to the prophet, the true prophet, because he had sinned and broken God's commandment. This is the discipline of the Lord, that God loves those whom he disciplines. Not everything that happens to us is because of a particular sin that we've committed. But there are things that happen to us sent by God for sins we are not aware of. And sometimes for particular sins that we've committed. We see the results of our sins in the lives of our children sometimes. We see the results of our sins in our spouse's face sometimes. And sometimes God sends an affliction because of a particular sin. Nevertheless, it's all done in love. So God promised to kill the true prophet in love to keep his word that he had given. And in doing that, God proved that his word is trustworthy to both the old prophet and the new prophet. And the prophet from Judah, excuse me. So both of these prophets sinned. And as people walked by the place where the lion had attacked the prophet from Judah and saw him lying on the ground, killed by the lion, they marveled to see this lion standing there and not eating the prophet, nor attacking the donkey and eating him. It was against nature. It was like the laws of physics were being held back. That sin nature in men and creatures was being restrained for some reason. And the reason was to bear testimony that God keeps his word. He kept his word to the old prophet. He kept his word to the prophet from Judah. And now people were passing by and saying, "What in the world is this?" And the answer of the Bible is, it's God. God showing his integrity. He doesn't break his word. It's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews says. And he calls us to be like him. Not to bear false witness. Not to deceive others with our words. Not even to use religious words or insights that we feel like we have gained to manipulate others to do what we want them to do. As we saw last time, that's done sometimes in families where a spouse tries to influence the other with Christian words to do what they want. Or a parent or a child tries to use spiritual words to influence the other to do what they want. You shall not bear false witness, God said. And yet it was going on all the time in this chapter. And so the donkey did not run away. The lion stood standing for all to see. And the old prophet, after he heard of it, came back to where the body of the prophet from Judah was laid. And an interesting part of this story is, it's not a story, it's an account, I should say, is that the old prophet went up to where the lion was standing and the donkey was standing and picked up the body of the prophet unafraid and took it back with him because he believed in the word of the Lord again. And he came to believe that everything the prophet prophesied about the destruction of Jeroboam and the kingdom was going to come to pass, and even that a man named Josiah would come forth and destroy the false religion. I believe it's evidence that the old prophet finally came to faith, or returned to faith, or whatever you wish to call it. He repented and showed honor to the body of the prophet from Judah as a true prophet of God. The thing that stands out about the lion and the donkey to me as I read it is this: God restrained their natures. It's the nature of a lion, as if you get your concordance and look up the word lion or lions and go through the Bible, you'll see that it's their nature to attack and destroy and eat. And that is their nature. But here is a lion who's restrained by something from acting according to his nature. What's he restrained by? God. Why is the donkey restrained from running away as fast as it could get from a lion? Because God restrained the donkey from its nature. And this is what God does every day in all the world. Sin is so infected in everything that God will not allow it to expose itself completely. Or else this world would be destroyed and we would destroy ourselves and all the animals would destroy us. God restrains sin by his almighty power because he has given his word to restrain it. He restrained the lion and the donkey. He kept his word of the prophecies to Josiah about Josiah because he had promised one day that a son of David would be born and rise and sit on the throne of David and establish an eternal kingdom that would never end. And he kept his word. God's integrity cannot be questioned. Therefore, for us to play around with the word of God and pass judgment on it, I think it means this. I think it means that. We need to study it and learn from it and keep it and ask the question, what did God mean by this? We need to submit our wills to the commandments of God and say, because he's commanded with everything within me, I will seek to do it. I will not let men distract me or false religion distract me. I will love Christ who gave himself up for me and keep his commandments. And so, God proved his integrity and power in this chapter over and over again that the word of the Lord is true and comes true, and all for our edification. That when God has promised you to accept you through the blood death of Jesus to atone for your sins, when you come to God, he's accepted you. That's true. When you repent of sin and turn to Christ to help you, he said, I will not cast you out. He receives sinners and saves them. God promises to send his spirit in every believer to keep them from falling, to illumine their minds about the meaning of God's word. That's how the spirit works in our lives. If you're looking for a word from God directly to tell you what to do in your life, here it is. Here it is. And he calls you to believe that and act upon it. To respect it. to learn it so that you will know the word of the Lord, and that the Spirit would illumine your mind to understand and change your thoughts and ideas, change your desires into God's godly desires, and to enable your will to choose that which God wants. So God shows integrity that he keeps his word all through the Bible with a lion, a donkey, and a body. Standing before us is a witness that every promise of God to the believer is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. And that we are to accept his word, trust his word, and believe that he is at work and shall be at work in our lives as believers through the blood and righteousness of Christ, through our faith in him, that he will superintend every single day of our life and everything that happens in our life because he has said so. And he has the power to do it. Now I need to close. I'm skipping over some stuff, but God's word reveals his integrity and his power. And it's our trust in his integrity and power that increases our faith and our faithfulness to him every day. I want to read to you in closing Philippians 2:12 to Christians. And it speaks of the power of God at work in us and our power or our work to obey him. Philippians 2:12. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed a good word, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Paul said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. That is, give yourself to the labor, the energy, ergo in this verb, the energy to live as a Christian, to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who is at work in you. He is at work in you if you're a Christian. You're to believe that. And he's working all around you, and he's working above you and under you and everywhere you step, because he keeps his word of integrity and he has the power to do it. For it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. God keeps his word, and he has the power to do it, and we're to believe that every day, that we can bring glory to Christ in the way we live. And on behalf of what he's done for us eternally, let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would help us to keep your word, because you have kept it to us. Help us each day to look in the scriptures and see behind the sins of men that you restrain sin from ever being what it could be. You have never yet dealt with us according to our sins, or even others according to their sins. But you will one day when they stand before you. And we thank you that you have enabled us to pass through the final judgment through Jesus Christ. But we also ask that you would help us to remember we will give account of our lives as Christians. So help us to trust your integrity, the integrity of your word, to bless us with blessings, to correct us in kindness and love, and to empower us to come to bring us safely to your eternal kingdom. Help us to believe that your word is true, to take it into our minds and to think about it and pray for it, the illumination of the Spirit, to pattern our lives after your infallible word. Now forgive us of our sins when we haven't, and help us to look to Jesus risen from the dead and believe again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.